right. Well, welcome all of you also joining us online. We thank God that you're with us today. And if I could get an usher or a board member to knock the temperature down just 1 degree on the thermostat. It's getting hot in Phoenix, isn't it? Can anybody stand at 1 degree cooler in here? Okay, if it gets too cold, just, you know, say I'm cold. And we'll make sure it gets taken care of, all right? I'm just a little warm. I do have a long-sleeve shirt on, though. But, hey, we are going to continue on. Have you been enjoying the Miracle Series? Okay. And we are going to continue on today. I've actually titled this message today, God's Multiplication. God knows how to multiply, and he knows how to do it really well. In fact, he's such a multiplier. He's not just a good multiplier, he's a good exponential multiplier. And in John chapter 6, I would invite you to turn there. We're going to read here in just a moment, verses 1 through 14. It's the account that we know as the feeding of the 5,000. But have you ever noticed that God puts his people in situations where there isn't enough? Have you ever read in Scripture and there were places where it just wasn't quite enough? The widow that was fixing to just make a little bit for her and her son, and then she said, we're going to eat it and die. That's all she had. I'm reminded of a more current example. There was a pastor, some of you may have remembered his name or heard about him, by the name of George Mueller. He reached out to orphans. And he highlights this truth so many times as I read about George Mueller. And if you don't know about him, let me just share just a little bit, because God showed his power off, and he performed miracle after miracle in times of desperate need for Mueller. He pastored one church, for 66 years. And he founded an orphanage in Bristol, England. And he cared for more than 10,000 orphans. And adjusted for inflation, he would have raised what today would be $150 million for kingdom causes. And he did it all without ever asking for a penny. He decided he would ask only God for the things that he needed. And it is estimated that Pastor Mueller experienced 30,000 specific answers to prayer as recorded in his personal journal. And time again, food would be dropped off. They would wake up in the morning, and there outside their orphanage door would be bottles of milk or food or bread right on their doorstep. Right when they ran out, a donation was made just before a bill came, or a plumber would offer his services right when a problem needed to be fixed. Amen? Now, I'm not suggesting that we never let people know when we have a need, but I am saying that this story reminds us that we should go to prayer first, amen, and not last. And what we do when problems hit first really reveal the most about us. I'm going to repeat that. What we do first when problems face us, reveal the most about us. You'll read the children of Israel. And one of these days, I'm going to preach a message about this, but can I just say that grumbling doesn't go well with God? Grumbling and complaining did not sit well with the Father. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, he came bringing God's kingdom with him. Amen? He preached it. He taught it, and he healed. And he knows how to multiply, and I want you to see this today. We're going to see this in John chapter 6. And as you get there, can I just say this about Henry Ford? Anybody here drive a Ford? Okay, well, I got one out there. I drive a Ford. Anyway, the maker of Ford said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. If you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can't, you won't ask, you won't seek, you won't knock, you won't pray. You won't believe God for the miraculous. And I believe sometimes, oftentimes, faith is unlearning assumptions that we have. And one of those assumptions is that God is able. And not only is he able, but more than able, and not just more than able, but able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Everybody say, according to the power within me. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want you to look at John 6, because I think we have here a famous, unsolvable statistical problem. Anybody have an unsolvable problem today? You can't fix it. The problem is this. If you have 5,000 men, plus women and children, how are you going to feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish? It's an unsolvable problem. Because if you take it mathematically, here's what you have. 5 plus 2 equals 7. If you gave a loaf of bread to 5 people and a fish to 2 people, that's what you've got. 5 plus 2 equals 7. But it doesn't. In God's kingdom, biblically, in John 6, 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 with the remainder of 12 baskets left over. Can I hear an amen? You see, in God's kingdom, this is what happens. Read with me. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, keep your eye on that. He sees this large crowd coming to him. He said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. God always knows what he's fixing to do. Well, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So he's showing us what they have. 200 denarii, not enough. Everybody say, what they had was not enough. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Do you see the mindset they're in? It's just too big. And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now remember, this is a patriarchal society. It doesn't mean only men were there, but those are the ones that are mentioned by John. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Here's my point. In God's kingdom, when you add God into the equation, he can take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed 5,000 men, and then have more, listen to this, more left over than what you started with. There was more left over than he started with. I don't know about you, but I like where this is going. Let's really take a look at this miracle this morning. In this series on the miracles of Jesus, we've talked about how every atom in the universe is subject to the authority of its creator. How God took water molecules and turned it into wine. And not just wine, but actually wine that would be considered 3 years old aged. And not just a little bit of wine, but 6 stone pots, which would equate to about 757 bottles. More than enough for the wedding party. We've talked about how you go nowhere by accident. That God is setting up divine appointments, and you are part of someone else's miracle. Can you say amen? How many of you believe Pastor George Mueller was a part of those thousands of orphans' miracle? Today I want to talk about God's multiplication. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this is just one isolated miracle that happened once, because I'm going to jog your memory, and we're going to go back to the OT. That's Old Testament. And I want you to, in fact, can I give you an assignment? Would you like an excellent study for this week? I would encourage you to get a Strong's Concordance. If you don't have one, go online. And I want you to count how often the word multiply and multiplied is used. And you will be amazed, because you are going to find that in the Bible, about 100 times it's going to be mentioned in about 100 different ways. How many of you know that the children of Israel were fed by God every day of their life? God gave them heavenly bread called manna. And how many of you are familiar with the children of Israel that they weren't always good kids? They weren't pleased all the time. God's people got tired of the menu and started to complain about the manna. You know the thing I love about my little puppy, my little dog? He's 8 years old. He's more than a puppy, but he looks like a puppy. He's little. He never complains about his food. And I look at his food, and it hasn't changed in 8 years. I bought the same food from day one, and I bought the puppy version until he was a year old. But now it's the adult version, and he's eaten the same thing day in and day out, and never once has he complained. Never once. Sometimes creatures know more than humans. Do you remember the donkey that spoke to the prophet of God? I don't want you to make the mistake today that God has only done one or two of these things in Scripture and that he's done doing it. In fact, I want to say this. If you hear a minister say the days of miracles are over, keep on listening to someone else. Or throw out the bones. I'm not saying that he might not have some meat to share, but listen to me, the day of miracles are not done. And I want to tell you why. Because every day someone gets saved is a miracle. There are time and time and time again when doctors have done x-rays and people go back, there was a tumor, and they go back and it's not there. And they cannot figure out why. I can tell you why. The day of miracles are not done. So these children of Israel, God was giving them heavenly angel food cake, so to speak, every day, and they didn't like it, and they began to grumble, and they began to complain. So God said, I'm going to answer you by giving you meat to eat. They said, God, we want meat. And not for just one day, God said, not for just one day, not for just 2 days, not for 5, not for 10, not for 20. Now, how many of you would say if you prayed for meat and God said, hey, not going to just be one day or just a week or 2 weeks, it's going to be the whole month. And you'll be going, glory to God, hallelujah. I get to have some meat for a whole month. Now, watch this. I want you to see this in Numbers 11. For an entire month, God gives them meat. And this blows Moses' mind, because Moses answers God. When God says, I'm going to give the children of Israel meat to eat, here's what Moses, the man of God, said. But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. That's only men. It's about 2 million. You add the women and children. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Verse 22 says, are flocks and herds to be slaughtered for them so that it will be sufficient for them? Or are all the fish of the sea to be caught for them so that it will be sufficient for them? Can I just say this? Or let me ask you this. What is Moses, where is Moses' mind on the problem? That's our problem often. As human beings, we are pros at telling the problem. The news is excellent at that. They tell you the problem and they leave you with the problem. And that's why you feel so down and depressed when you're done with it, because you can't fix the problem. And so Moses is, can I just, let me say this as well. We as the people of God are often guilty of praying the problem. Lord, you see the mess I'm in? Lord, you see the problem I've got? Lord, I hurt so bad. Lord, this is where I'm at. Yet, do you know that for every problem we have, God has an answer in Scripture? Do you know that there are 300, and somebody took the time to count this, 365, I'm told, fear nots. How many days do we have in our year? This year we have 366, but you know what? You can just read another one for that day. There's a fear not for every day. So for anybody who has a lot of fear, man, God takes care of that. In fact, he said, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of love and power and a sound mind, a disciplined mind. Can you say amen? But Moses is bringing up every imaginable scenario that he can. Shall we kill the cattle? Shall we go fishing? And how God can do this, and he comes up empty. He does not see how God can fulfill this seemingly impossible problem for a day, let alone a month. But look how God responds to him in verse 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Another scripture says, or another translation says, is the Lord's power too little? I'm going to ask you that. Is your God too little? He said, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. How many of you think God came through? Look with me at verses 31 and 30 through 33. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about two cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Let me tell you what a cubit is. A biblical cubit is 18 inches, 1.5 foot. How many cubits we have? 2. How many feet of quail do we have? 3 feet. They're crawling on one another. They're stacked. And he brings them from the sea. And God, the Bible says, he let them fall beside the camp to where all they had to do is go this way and that way, about a day's journey for as long as they went, for a day, however you can walk, far you can walk in a day. Are you with me? And the Bible says in verse 32 that the people spent all that day, all night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quail, and the one who gathered least gathered 10 homers and spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. You say, why did he do that? Because they, first and foremost, rebelled against God. They got what they thought they wanted, and you know what? It became a judgment upon them. If that was anything I could say to the nation of America is, really pay attention to what you think you want. Because once you get it, you might find that is not the best. See, in our text today of John 6, 1 through 14, Jesus performs a miracle of multiplication much like this. He faces an impossible situation, and he transforms it with a young boy's sacrificial offering. And church, I want to make that the focal point of this miracle, feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Whoever dubbed this the feeding of the 5,000, did you all know that the titles of your Bible was not inspired by God? Somebody put that in there, right? That part, you know, it doesn't say the feeding of the 5,000 in. God didn't say, okay, now I'm going to give you the feeding of the 5,000 story. Put that title in there. It just happened. And so we have those things in our Bible. We have the chapters and we have the verses that men have put in there to help make it easy to read. But I'm just saying to you today that there is more than 5,000, because I believe whoever put that title in there shortchanged Jesus by tens of thousands because of this scripture, because Matthew brings it out a little bit more. Matthew says in Matthew 14, 21, there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Now I'm going to go on the conservative side, but I mean, don't you think that at least there were at least 5,001 people? Because if you're counting all these men, you got this little young lad here that provided it all. So you got at least 5,001. Sure, the little boy would get a taste of his own lunch, don't you think? Amen? There were 5,000 men, so when you would add the women and children, there would have been somewhere possibly around, on a conservative average, about 20,000 people there. But before we go too deep into this part of the miracle, let's look at an often overlooked miracle that precedes it. How many of you have ever had young children? Raise your hand. How many of you ever had trouble having those children share with others? That's a minor miracle in itself if you can get them to share. Amen. What is their favorite word? Mine. Yeah, no is another one, but no, mine. Mine, no. Right? That's their favorite word, mine, and they say it about everything, including what's yours. That's mine. No, that's my chair. I bought that chair. That's mine. And getting them to share something that they love, like their favorite food, takes a major miracle. In the natural world, it's easy to think that if you give more, you'll have less. But that's not how it works in God's world. This little guy gave everything he had. In fact, can I ask you, who in Scripture did Jesus say gave the most out of everyone that was giving that day? A widow with about, on our average, 2 pennies. But it's all she had. This little boy, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, was all he had. You see, in God's world, when you give all you have, God multiplies it exponentially. Would you finish this phrase with me? If one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000 to flight, according to Scripture. But in the natural, normally, if one can put 1,000 to flight, then if you put 2 there, then they can throw 2,000 out. Not so with God. You see, right now, if I bring one of you up here, I can put 1,000 to flight, but 2 of us can put 10,000 to flight. So exponentially, what does that mean? If I bring 3, we're going to put 100,000 to flight. What if I bring 4? We're going to put 1,000,000 to flight. 4 to 1,000,000, but in the kingdom of man, 4 should only put 4,000 to flight. See, that's how God works. That's how he multiplies. The Bible says in Scripture, do you know why the devil is against families? Because God made a promise in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and he gave Adam something to do. He said, I want you to multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. You know what the devil's after? Our children. He doesn't want us multiplying. He hates humans. But not only does God multiply, not only does he meet the need, God has doggy bags. Hey, guys. Here's the deal, and I think this is why God does it. I think this is why God does it. This is maybe not what, this is kind of what I think Jesus was doing. He was going, okay, hey, guys, all of you guys who doubted, Andrew, just want to let you know, what is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to all these people? You grab a basket and find out. Because there's going to be leftovers, and you're going to be staring at those leftovers, and you're going to go, man, let's see, that's 5 and 2. How? Philip, you have the same thing? What? Peter, do you have? Basket's full, dude. Every one of those disciples, God changed their perspective. And I pray I do that to you today. I pray your perspective gets changed. The total population of the Galilee region was approximately 40,000 people in Jesus' day. So if there were 20,000 people there today, guess what? Roughly half of them crossed the Sea of Galilee by boat or hiked by foot to get to the mountainside where Jesus was, because verse 2 says, a large crowd followed him. That is no understatement. It only makes sense that Jesus would ask Philip what he does in verse 5 about where to buy bread, because Philip was from Bethsaida, only 9 miles away from this place. So if anyone knew where to buy food, it'd be Philip. He grew up in the area. He knew the area. But there's no McDonald's around the corner. But there's a McJesus right here. You see, even if there was a McDonald's around the corner, Philip knew, man, we cannot buy enough Happy Meals to make everybody happy. We cannot do it with 200 denarii worth of bread. Church, have you ever found that the will of God doesn't always add up? When he asked Philip this question, where are we to buy bread so that we can feed these people, Jesus already knew what he was planning to do according to Scripture. But Philip's head got in the way, and his reason got in the way, and he's like, man, I don't know. Andrew isn't any better, even though he brings up the boy's little lunch to Jesus, and he's like, man, what are these for so many people? Philip realizes it's going to take a half year's wages for everyone to eat one bite. But God multiplies and provides more than what is needed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. 20,000 miracles happened that day. Not just one. When one boy's lunch was placed in God's hands. See, the truth we find in today's text from the example of a young boy is that your generosity becomes someone else's miracle. It's the simplest application in the world. If you put what little you have into God's hands, he takes that little and turns it into a lot because of God's multiplication. I told you the story of Robert G. Letourneau before. R.G. is what he was known as. This was a man who came from humble beginnings. He had a 7th grade education. He taught himself engineering. And eventually, he built a manufacturing empire. If you've ever seen any of those huge dirt movers where a tire is taller than a building, he invented it. Letourneau. His earth-moving machines helped win World War II. They also helped construct the highway infrastructure that we have today in modern America. By the end of his life, he would own and hold more than 300 patents. But one part of his life, before he began to give, he was in debt. And he said to God, I can't afford to give. And God said, you can go that way. That's what he felt God say to him. Or you can take me at my word and start. Begin at the tithe. From the top. give me the tenth. And you know what he did? In debt, he started that principle. That means if he made $500 in a month, 50 was God's, right off the top. And he began to give it. He began to sow it. By the end of that year, he's out of debt. By the end of his life, he's given 90% of what he makes, and he's living off of 10. In conclusion, I want to ask you a question. What do you do right now, today, when God doesn't add up? When life doesn't add up? When the things you know God is giving you doesn't seem enough? Or you're tired of it and you want something more? Sometimes we overanalyze what's happening in front of us, and when we do that, we can miss the miracle that God is doing. In December of 1990, we were called to pastor a church in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. This church, still there, beautiful log cabin building, seats 550 people in the sanctuary. And when I got there, they had 42 people rattling around in that huge building and $1 million in debt. And they had not made a payment for an entire year. And the church was on the market to be sold. And anytime a realtor would bring somebody, a possible buyer, into the church, this pastor would walk beside the realtor and the buyer. And it was much like this, where you had a sloped floor, and you'd have restaurateurs coming in wanting to make it into a restaurant because it is a beautiful building. And they would say, although, boy, it's just gorgeous, but we'd have to level this floor. And I'm like, yeah, that you would. Yeah, you'd have to do that. That'd be a pretty big expense. I'm like, yeah, that would be, wouldn't it? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pretty soon, the realtors didn't want me walking with them anymore as they showed the building. But I continued to do on my knees what I was doing on my feet. And I just said, Lord, don't let it sell. This is a church. This was meant to be a church. This is supposed to be a church. Do not let it sell. And it would not sell. Now, you got to know, the church prior was at 250, 300 people, but there was a huge economic problem, and many people moved, and the church was not able to make its payments, and the pastor who was there, he left. And ultimately, it was decided that I had officials come in from the Assemblies of God saying, you've inherited this problem and you owe this money, to which we also had further conversation. And I said, but was it not also the general counsel's decision to say the church could do this? So it's really not only the church's fault, it's also the general counsel's fault, with all due respect. And we began to pray, and they came back and they said, we are going to forgive half the debt, because it's our part of our problem as well. So now the church owes $500,000. And the church began to let everybody know. We wrote everybody in the Rocky Mountain District of Colorado and Utah. I wrote every pastor. I wrote them a letter. I said, hey, this is what the Assemblies of God is going to do. This is what we're asking to do. We're trying to raise it down in order to refinance this loan at $500,000. And they began to get on board, and they said, we want to help you. We believe in the church. We believe in the mission. We believe that you need to stay in that building. And we raised money to the point where we were able to place a down in there. In fact, during that time, we, Sherry and I, were given a 1978 Suburban, Chevy Suburban, for free. I took that Chevy Suburban and sold it, and a four-wheel drive in Steamboat Springs is something great to own. And I believe we received something like $3,500 or something like that. All that money went into, I didn't keep a dime. I put it all into that account for the down. Well, we pastored that church through thick and thin. We built a new parsonage for the pastor to be able to live in. And when we resigned in 2001 and went on the mission field, then a couple years later, we pastored a church in Gunnison, Colorado. After that, while we were pastoring in Iowa in the year 2009, now this all happened around 1991, so now it's been many years, 2009, I get a call from the same treasurer, the same secretary that I had when I pastored that church. I'm in Iowa. And she calls and she says, "Pastor, I'm just calling to tell you, we burned the mortgage today. The church is debt-free." Now, that wasn't a miracle that just happened, boom. But that's a miracle nonetheless. What am I saying? Don't be discouraged. Let me share one more thing that happened in Steamboat Springs. When we got there, we did not know, but Sherry kept getting nauseated. And we found out that's when we were expecting Lauren, our youngest daughter. The church, because there were 42 people, $1 million in debt, there was not a lot of salary, and there definitely was no health insurance. And we did not know how in the world we were going to pay for this baby. Now, babies were a lot cheaper back then. We could have Lauren for $2,500, but it may as well have been $250 million because we had none. When it came time to have her, and we got there in December of 1990, we had her in September of 1991, there was an envelope that I received in the mail at the church written to me, Pastor David Drew, with the church's address, and the return address was the church's address. So I didn't know who sent it, and I opened it up, and inside I opened, and there was just a little note, and inside the note, this note said this, "To help with baby." And when I opened it up, there was a $500 money order. Behind that $500 money order was a $1,000 money order. And behind that $1,000 was another $1,000. $2,500 brought Lauren into the world. Don't be discouraged by how little you may feel like you have, or that you may feel like you have to give. It may seem like a drop in the bucket, but it can be as big of a difference as a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What do you do when the will of God doesn't add up? I'm going to be as honest with you as I can possibly be. It rarely ever does. The will of God rarely ever does. We didn't know how we were going to pay for that baby, but God did. We didn't know how we were going to see that church brought around, but God did. By definition, here is a God-ordained dream. It will always be beyond your resources and your ability. If your dream doesn't feel impossible, it's probably not big enough. If you can do it, it's not big enough. We need God-sized dreams, amen? You see, God can do more in a day, and he can accomplish more than we can in 100 lifetimes. And I just want to assure you that when you add God to the equation, his output always exceeds your input. But he always asks for some input. And your 2 fish can go a lot further than you ever imagined. Let's all stand to our feet. I pray that God will help us raise our vision and believe him for more. Father, right now, all over this auditorium, all over the internet, where this message is going forth, I pray that you would speak to every listener, every watcher, every person here today. I pray that you'd build our faith. And if our faith feels small, I just pray, God, we begin to exercise this little bit that we got today and build it and let it grow. Father, I just thank you that you never ask us for anything that we don't have. So, Lord, whatever you put your finger on and you want, give us the power to give that to you and the ability. I just pray over every person in this place, Lord, that your hand would be upon their home, upon their finances, upon their job, their employment, their relationships, and Lord, their mind, their will, and their emotions. I pray, God, that your spirit would just captivate them and walk with them, that they would be so tuned to you that just like a radio station, when we get it in clear and clean, that's how we will hear you. And I pray, Lord, we'll know when you say, go to the right, go to the left, go a little further, stop here, wait, pray, that we'll do that. And we thank you for it, Lord. We expect great and mighty things. And if you're in agreement with that, just say a big amen. I love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week this week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear.